Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Thankful for family. Thankful for our heritage of old-fashioned singing and for the gospel, which is what we're going to be talking about today. We're beginning a two-part series entitled Gospel 365 because it's good to be reminded of the gospel every day, 365 days a year. It never gets old. Why? Because the gospel is not merely the starting point of our faith, but it's the sustenance, the daily sustenance of our faith. As Christians, we need to preach the gospel and remind ourselves of the gospel every day. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. Good news. It's the good news that God so loved you and I, so loved us that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins that we might receive eternal life. Some of you need to be reminded of the gospel today because you've never received it. Some of you, it's because you've never rightly understood the facts of the gospel. You don't know what it is exactly. You can't receive something you haven't really rightly heard. Today you'll hear it very clearly, and I pray today you would receive it. Some have heard a version of the gospel that's not accurate. You've heard a false gospel. Maybe you were even brought up in the church, but instead of accepting Christianity, you've accepted something called churchianity, where you think it's about your performance. You think it's about being a good person. But the gospel comes at us saying this: no one is a good person except Jesus. He's the only sinless one. We're all sinners, and the good news is he died for our sins. And so if you've believed a gospel that says it's about your performance, you've misunderstood the gospel. Here's what Tim Keller says about the gospel. He says the gospel is good news, not good advice. Advice is counsel about what you must do. News is a report about what has already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen. News urges you to recognize something that has already happened and to respond to it. Advice says it is all up to you to act. News says someone else has already acted. The gospel is good news because God has already acted when he sent Jesus to die for our sins. Have you believed this? That's what we're talking about today. It's not about following good advice. It's about believing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And the reason that we need to be reminded of it constantly is because the Apostle Paul, we'll be looking at one of his letters today, he says it's of first importance. He says it's priority. It's never going to get old. We'll never outgrow it. In his first letter, he saw the gospel as first importance of something that we need to be reminded of. And we can be reminded of the gospel today. And as we look at the text, I think we'll see three reasons why we constantly need to remind ourselves of the good news about Jesus. Are you ready? Got your seatbelts on? We're getting ready to go. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. We'll read those first 8 verses. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is God's word. Amen. We're looking for three reasons why we need to be regularly reminded of the gospel. Here's the first reason: to know and receive it. To know and receive it. If you watch the news, read the news, you can't know it till you hear it or until you read it. Does that make sense? You can't know it, and you can't receive it, which is a synonym for believing it, until you've heard it and evaluated it. You have to decide, have I heard the news? And here's what Paul says in verse 1. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." And then he has three "which you" statements. I want you to notice those. Look at your bulletin, look at your Bibles. Which you received, that's the first one, in which you stand, that's the second one, and by which you are being saved. You see those three "which you" statements? That's our three reasons, okay? What do I say all the time when I'm preaching to you? This is not rocket science. Let the Bible speak for itself. My job is to get out of the way. I'm just the newspaper boy. Have I told you that? My job is to roll it up nice and neat, put a rubber band around it, and throw it up in your front lawn. Your job is to open it, read it, believe it, hear it, believe it, okay? I'm just God's newspaper boy. I'm throwing the good news your way today. And we're going to start with the first reason. It's right there, which you received. Received the gospel, the good news, the good message, which you received. It has the idea of to receive it to yourself so that it comes inside of you. This idea of received is not just like you caught it, like in a football game, like you're a receiver, but more like you took it into yourself is the idea of the Greek verb underneath that word receive. It's the idea of take it all the way in. You have received. You'll see that word twice in the text. You see it there in verse 1, which you have received. And then you see it again in verse 3 when Paul is talking about how he received it. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So he says, "I received it, I received it from someone else, and now you've received it from me." And so here I am. I'm throwing it up. I'm getting ready to throw it up. And here's what y'all have to decide if you're going to open it, if you're going to take it in and receive it and believe it as true for you. And so then he says this, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." You see that in verse 3? He says the gospel is of first importance. The Greek word there is protos underneath that. In other words, it comes in first. You can't outgrow the gospel. So I'm like, I feel like I've been a Christian. Well, I can outgrow the elementary thing about the gospel. That's how you get into Christianity, right? No. Paul says it's first. And we always need to be reminded of it. Because we need to apply it to our lives every day. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We constantly need it. And he says it's of first importance. He says it's something that we shouldn't outgrow. Jerry Bridges says in his book, The Discipline of Grace, "The gospel is not only the most important message in all of history, it is the only essential message in all of history." The gospel, the good news about Jesus. Okay, so what is the gospel? He says, I'm going to remind you of it. So here it comes. It's got four facts. Watch them. Here they come. Here's fact number one. It's in verse 3. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Our sins. Now, the way you receive that, okay, you hear that first fact. See, news is supposed to be based on facts. Now, we all like our different news channels. I won't ask you to tell me which one you tune into, okay? Because if you tell me which one you tune into, I'll already know your political party probably, and I'll probably already know. Because everybody likes a different flavor. Or maybe like, I don't watch any of them. I only read such and such blog, or I only listen to such and such podcast, or I only listen to this radio station. And so today we have every flavor of news you can imagine. And the problem with most of it is it's all opinion. But the kind of news that's good news, and a lot of us grew up where there was only one or two choices. We either listened to Walter Cronkite on one channel or Huntley and Brinkley on the other. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Google it, okay? The young people. But the older people, you're like, yep, that's what we listen to. And they mostly just read the news. Somebody gave them facts, they read them. But today it's just opinion. You have to dig down into it and find out what's true before you receive it. So you hear it, then you got to decide if I believe it. So I'm giving you the facts. Here's the first fact. Christ died for our sins. Okay, now it's in your head. Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's a fact, okay? Now, but just knowing that does not have saving effect. You haven't received it yet. It's got to move 18 inches from your head to your heart. Got to move from here to here. That's how you receive it. You have to say, you have to change the wording and say, Christ died for my sins. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said, I'm a sinner, I'm not perfect, I've not been able to live up to God's holiness. I need a Savior. Oh, it's good news. Christ died for my sins. That's fact number one. Christ died for our sins. It says in the book of Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boy, that's good news. As a sinner, I was headed for death. I was headed for a Christless hell, for eternity without God. And so are you, my friend, if you haven't received the gospel. But if you say, Christ died for my sins, you've received, that's the centerpiece of the whole gospel. If anybody asks, what's the gospel? Christ died for my sins. You can stop right there and you get, that's the biggest chunk right there. That's fact number one. Now, fact number two that Paul gives us supports fact number one. What's fact number two? Fact number two is he was buried. That's in verse 4. He was buried supports that he died. So he didn't swoon. He didn't just pass out. The Romans were expert executioners, and to make sure they knew he was dead, after he said, unto you, Father, I commend my spirit, and his head drops, they stuck a spear into his side to make sure he's dead. These guys, you couldn't fake out the Romans. They knew how to kill people. He didn't pass out. He didn't swoon. He was buried. He was put into a tomb. That's the second fact. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. Then the third fact is very important, because 3 days later, it says in verse 4, he was raised on the third day. That's the third fact. Christ, he's defeated sin, death, and the grave. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And then here's fact number four. Fact number four supports fact number three. He appeared. And he's got a whole list of people that were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. See, this news story is the most important news story in all of history. Christ, when he came, it's like God stuck his finger in human history, and all of history was divided like this, so that we say, well, what year is it? Well, it's 2021. It's 2021 years since Christ came and just divided all of history like that. And since that's the most important fact in all of history, that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and he appeared. And so there were many witnesses. Okay, so those are the facts of the gospel. Those are the facts. If you're going to have a good news story, you need facts, and you need supporting eyewitnesses. Okay, we'll get to that in a minute. They're there. Okay? And then you need a reporter. That's Paul. And today it happens to be me. Okay? And it could be you. But that's what it takes to have a good news story. You have to have facts that are verifiable, and you have witnesses. Do you understand what's happening? So becoming a Christian is not a blind leap of faith. No, it's placing your faith into the four facts that I just listed and saying, I believe that news story is the most important news story of all, and I accept it. And it's placing your faith into that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised from the grave, and that he lives today. Many people have seen him, and if you'll receive him, he'll save you too. That will change your whole life. That's placing your faith into a fact called Christ. He says, in accordance with the scriptures. Did you hear that? He said that after the first, says that he died for our sins according to scriptures. And he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And I'm curious, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet when Paul's writing this. So he's talking about the Old Testament. So he's saying that the Old Testament was predicting that the Messiah, Christ, would come and do this. You understand what Paul's saying? He's saying, not only do I have these facts, but it's confirmed the prophecies of the Old Testament that lead up to this. So let me just give you a taste of that. We don't have time to... What, I don't think, do we have time to read the whole? No, we don't have time to read the whole Old Testament. Let me just give you a couple of facts from the Old Testament, a couple of prophecies. Here's one from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is David writing centuries before Christ, and Christ says these very words from the cross. Here's David. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of David, and he catches a glimpse of the Messiah coming centuries into the future. And here hangs Jesus on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for the first time in eternity, he experienced separation from his Father, because all the sins of the world fell upon him, and the Father turned his back on the Son. He took our condition of separation. Because you see, here's what sin does. If you sin against your brother or sister, you sin against your spouse, it creates separation until you have reconciliation. That makes sense, right? If you sin, if you offend, if you do something wrong against someone here, it creates a break of fellowship. Well, we have sinned against God, every one of us, and it creates a brokenness between us and God. And Jesus took it. My God, why have you forsaken me? He took my separation so I could have his sonship. So you and I could be. And so he keeps writing. This is David. He's still writing. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. David had never seen crucifixion. It was a Roman invention of torture. But yet he catches a glimpse of it through the Spirit. This is a description of crucifixion. I can count on my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. He even saw that. That's in the Old Testament. You understand? And Paul says, according to the Scriptures. This happened according to the Scriptures. And then we read in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah said, he was despised, speaking of Christ, and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Isaiah saw it. Paul says, according to the Scriptures. That's just a taste. He was the long-expected one, and he comes confirming all of these prophecies. You see, the first step of receiving the gospel is hearing it. It's what Paul writes in Romans. He says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you have ears to hear right now? Are you listening? It's going into your head now. You're processing it. Now you have to decide, do I believe it? Do I believe it? And if you believe it, it moves from here to here. Because now you're receiving it as fact, and it's true, and I want it. It's the most important news story ever, ever. And it's new every day. And so like a relay runner, Paul says, what I received, I have passed on to you as of first importance. So here he is. He gets the revelation. He gets the gospel. And he writes in the book of Galatians that he got it by revelation from Jesus, because Jesus interrupted his walk to Damascus. He's on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him. And then he gets to Damascus, and a fellow named Ananias disciples him, okay, and tells him more about it. And so here he got. He gets the baton, right? We just watched the Summer Olympics a few weeks ago, right? It's a relay race. There's the baton of the gospel. Now he takes it, and now he's running with it, and he says, and then I gave it to you, Church of Corinth. And then throughout the ages, from person to person, they run with the gospel. And then somewhere back here, because I have my family reunion this weekend, and my family can confirm this if y'all want to interview them later. I am just kind of like Timothy. If you ever read 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul talks about how he was taught the Scriptures and taught the gospel from his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. It's like those people could live right down the road from us, couldn't they? Right, Lois and Eunice. But mine were my mom and grandmother, except their names were Eddie and Wilda. And they handed me the gospel. Boy, they handed it. And my mom and grandmother, they were firm about it. They put it in there and put my fingers on it. Like, you take it. This is the best thing ever. And I didn't always want to take it. I was kind of a little rebellion person. You know, I was a little rebellious. But I took it. And here I come. And here I come. And here you go. All I can do is, and you got to decide. You see, the Bible says, for by grace through faith. Grace is the gospel. It's the good news. It's the free gift. And it has the saving power. But faith is the hand that receives the gospel. And I can't, listen, that's up to you. That's up to you. But then the Bible says God even gives you the power to have the faith. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. But you got to reach out and you got to take it in. It's not enough just to have head knowledge of the gospel. Head knowledge will not save you. You have to receive it, which you received. You have to believe it. I met my wife in 1978. It's a pretty little girl named Robin. And it wasn't many dates, before I had a head knowledge that I really think she's the one. I mean, I interviewed her, okay? I was asking her all the important questions. You ask her, she'll tell you. And I'm like, what'd you like to be doing? Would you ever, and I'm just like thinking, would you like to be married? I'm asking her all these things. Like, I scared a lot of girls off with that interview. But Robin endured it. And so I got the facts. And then I felt emotional. I felt a little pitter-patter in my heart, okay? I loved her. So I had head knowledge that I think she's the right one. I did my research. I spent time with her. I got the facts. And then I had a heart that was fluttering. Did that make me married? Nope. Didn't make me married. What made me married? What made she and I one? I had to say, will you marry me? And she said yes. And then we stood in front of a preacher and a church, in front of God as witnesses, and both of us said, I do. That's an act of the will. See, it's a three-part thing if you think about it. You have to have the facts. You have to hear it. You have to hear the gospel. There needs to be a stirring, an emotional something, and I don't know how else to describe it, but there's a pitter-patter of your heart that says, I want this. And then there's an act of the will that says, I do. I do. You say, I do to Jesus. Have you ever done that? All three are very important. Does that make sense? And so here we are, and here comes the gospel. Okay? Christ died for your sins. So that's the first. I got happy on the first. Let's go to the second. Here's the second, which you, remember I told you we're looking at the which you's back there. It says which you received, and it says in which you stand. So here's the second one, to continually stand in it. To stand in it. What does it mean to stand in it? You got to stand on the gospel? Well, no, that's a little bit too literal. Here's what Paul means, is to take your stand in it. And after standing, keep on standing. Don't try to stand somewhere else now. The gospel is the entry point of becoming a Christian, but it's not only that, it's the sustaining point. He says, keep on standing in it. Here's our tendency. Here's the human default performance. We always think it's about what I can do. And so some of us think, okay, I'm good enough. I don't need that. I don't need Jesus to die for me. I think my performance is good enough. It's not. It's not. You just haven't figured that out yet. Some of us that are all about self-control, we think we're in control. If 2020 didn't break you of the illusion that you're under control, you're not. But God is. He's in control. And so maybe you're there. Or maybe you've believed the gospel, and now you think, okay, I know I needed somebody to save me, but now I need to be good. I need to perform. You've misunderstood the gospel. You need to keep applying it to yourself. It sustains us. We need to stand in it. The word stand here has the idea of continually standing in it, not on your own strength, but according to the gospel of grace. And then he goes through the witnesses. Let's just kind of cover those real quick. He says in verse 5, he appeared to Cephas. That's an Aramaic name. It means rock. Who could this be? Who is he talking about? Who's Cephas? It's Peter. Peter. The Greek word for Peter is Petros. It means rock. So it's the same name, just different language. He's using Aramaic right there. But he's talking about Peter. So Peter was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. Then he says he appeared to the 12. So that's the disciples. So he appeared to them. Okay, so he's going through the eyewitnesses here. This is him. This is Paul footnoting his news. He's making a case for the gospel being the true news about Jesus. And he says, so he appeared to 500 brothers at one time. That doesn't include sisters and kids. So that was a big old meeting where Jesus appeared, the resurrected Jesus. And then he says, and I think he says this because he wants you to be able to go check with them. He says, most of them are still alive. You can go, listen, I'll give you a list of names. You can go see them. They'll tell you, yeah, I was there. That was Jesus. And listen, I know he was crucified. I saw the tomb. It was empty. And then I saw him. You could touch him. You could talk to him. It was him. Okay? And so he says, now most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So some of them have already gone on. That's how Paul always talked about death for the Christian. He never said death when he was dealing with Christians. He said, they just close their eyes in this world and open them in the next. It's like going to sleep, waking up in the new place. I have a new body. I have a new life. Praise the Lord. Like that, okay? And so he says, some of them fall asleep, though some have fallen asleep. And then he says, then he appeared, verse 7, to James. Now, why is he naming James separate here? Because he's already said the 12, and so we have James the elder and James the lesser. There's two Jameses in the 12, so it can't be those two guys. This is a different James. This is the half-brother of Jesus. They shared Mary as their mother, but James had Joseph as his father. Jesus had the heavenly father as his father, okay? So this is the James who wrote the book of James in your Bible, okay? Then to all the other apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born. This is Paul talking about the fact that he caught a vision of him on the road to Damascus. It was later than everybody. It was untimely. It was different. And he goes, as one untimely born, is how he described, he appeared also to me. He goes on to say, for I am the least of all the apostles. That's what Paul says. So there's your list of people who've seen it. Knowing that they're witnesses helps you take a firmer stand. It wasn't just hearsay. They saw him. It helps you firm up that stand. And if that's not good enough, hang around some believers for a little while until you hear the, and so you catch the gospel from them, and you'll believe because of them. And then when you receive the Lord for yourself, you'll believe because of you. You'll be able to take a stand in it because there's no other explanation for you now because God has changed your life. But the starting point is to recognize this is true and there are witnesses and I can believe this. But it's not only the entry point that we continue to stand in. It has to do that it sustains us. So let's look at Romans chapter 5 for a minute. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we were saved by grace, and now we're kept by grace, and we're still standing in grace. So don't start getting judgmental. Stay in the freedom of grace. Some of us are so perfectionistic that we judge others, and we judge ourselves probably more harshly than we do others. You have no business being in the seat of judgment. That's Christ's job. You are under the gospel of grace, so cut yourself some slack. Enjoy the freedom and the grace of Jesus. Apply the gospel to your life afresh today. And say, I'm forgiven, I'm free. I got a new page to write on. Get out of jail free card. I got a whole stack of them. Because of the gospel, I don't have to live under judgment. Because listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How much condemnation is on you after you receive the gospel? No condemnation. How much? No condemnation. None. So why are you condemning yourself? Why are you condemning other people? Walk in grace. Stand in it. Let it wash you day by day and cleanse you so you can live free. No condemnation. However, if you've never received the gospel, you're not in Christ. You're outside. You know, that in Christ reminds me of how Noah and his family, after they built the ark, God said, go in. And when they went in, God closed the door. And the rain of judgment fell on the ark. But Noah and his family were safe inside. Christ is our ark. If you're in Christ, the condemnation and wrath and judgment of God fell upon Christ on the cross. He took my death. He took my separation. He took my sin. So that I could have his eternal life, I could have his sonship, and I could receive his righteousness. He's the ark of God. I told you the Old Testament scriptures point to Jesus. You can just about turn to any page and find him there. He's the one. If you get in him, he took all the wrath. He took all the condemnation. There's none left for you. You can walk in grace. See, the gospel continually applied strips us of our human tendency to focus on our own performance. You ever have a bad day? And you start telling yourself, I'm having a bad day. You ever have a day that gets ahead of you? You know what I mean? Like, you forgot to set your alarm, or you overslept, it went off, you didn't hear it for some reason. Now the day's ahead of you. So you go running out of the house, and you're a Christian, you normally pray a little bit, might even read a few scriptures. But this day, you just ran and got in the car, tucking your shirt in, maybe still shaving, lady's still trying to put makeup on as they're stopping at the stop sign or whatever. You're trying, the day's getting ahead of you. And then you remember, and you go, Lord, help me. That was your prayer. Okay. And so now you're out. And then as the day goes, it seems like everything goes wrong. You ever have a day like that? And then sometime that afternoon, somebody in the next cubicle, somebody at work, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody at school, they say something to you that reveals a need in their life, that they're not a Christian, that they're far from God, but they, for some reason, ask you. And so it's one of those divine appointments where you're supposed to tell them about the gospel, but you don't feel worthy because you think it's about your performance. And so you don't say anything to them because you're having a bad day. Do you know why you are continuing to wallow in that bad day and now you're not taking your divine opportunity? Because you forgot to apply the gospel. You forgot to let the gospel wash everything clean again, continually standing in His grace. See? So bad days, they'll reveal that. But you know, good days are just as problematic. Imagine that. You went to church on Sunday. You sang the song. Some of you even put one hand up. Feeling pretty good about myself. I started the week off right. Somebody might even put an offering in the offering bucket down front. You know, I'm doing good. I feel pretty good. Get up tomorrow. I heard you're supposed to have a quiet time. So you get up in the morning, you actually read some scripture and pray. You got up a little bit early. Yeah, day's going good. You're still thinking it's about performance. I'm sorry. You still think it's about performance. And what will happen is, watch out, pride goeth before the fall. It's not about how good you've been. It's not about how many times you went to church, how many attendance buttons you got going to Sunday school. It doesn't matter. Listen, it's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. It's not about good days and bad days. It's about being able to look in the mirror and apply the gospel to your hurts and see Jesus help me every day. Listen, the good person, the ones who are having a good day, they say to themselves, surely God must be pleased with me today. As if you could please God. You know the only way to please God? He looks at you and He sees Jesus in you. That's the only thing that pleases Him. Faith alone, the book of Hebrews says, pleases God. Faith in what? The gospel. You want to please God? Believe and receive the gospel. Here's what Jerry Bridges says in his book, The Discipline of Grace. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and your best days are never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. It's not about performance. Standing in the gospel, we can be brutally honest with ourselves and God. The assurance of His total forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ, that I'm totally forgiven, means I don't have to make excuses for my sin. I don't try to make it lesser. Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, that was a bad habit. No, I can say, I know that offended you, Father. Help me wash it clean. You can name it. Name the sin. See, if you're not a believer, if you haven't received Jesus, you don't want to do that because that's an admission of guilt. And so you make excuses for it, or you say, I've always been that way, or that's my identity. And you make your sin your identity instead of recognizing that God made you for Himself. But if you believe the gospel and you apply it to your heart continually, you can reveal your heart to God and say, look. And then He touches something, and He's so gentle. He goes, You offended me right here when you had that thought. It grieved the Holy Spirit right here when you yelled at your spouse and you weren't patient and understanding. And you don't have to run from Him because He's not trying to hurt you. He's already forgiven you. He's just pointing it out because He wants to help you with it. And so you can just stay still and go, you've already forgiven me. How many of your sins have been forgiven if you received Christ? Your past sins? Yes? What about the ones today? Because some of you got in a lot of trouble before you came to church today. Some of you had a fight in the car on the way here. Don't raise your hands, but I know you did. And some of we're all going to struggle tomorrow. How many did he forgive? All of them, past, present, future. So when we come to him, we come and we say, I'm already forgiven, but I still sin. So what do I need to do? I need help with it. I need you to wash it. And this is why, when you look at 1 John 1:9, let's look at it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the word confess is the Greek word homologeo, same word. And so if you look at a sin, you name it the same thing God does. Don't call it a bad habit. Don't say I made a little, it was a white lie. No, it was a lie. I lied. It was wrong. And say the same thing. In other words, confession means agreeing with God. I'm a sinner. Okay? And I know you've already forgiven me, past, present, future, but I need you to clean me up. I need you to cleanse me. When I was a little boy, we'd be playing outside back in the day. Back in the day when little kids played outside, there were no iPads. Can you believe it? It was a terrible world. No, it was awesome. Played outside. And I would come in the house, and my mom would say, you need to get in the bath, boy. And I'd take a bath. And then she'd check me. I don't know if your mom checked you. My mom would check me to see if I was clean. And she would look at my neck, and she would say things about my neck back here. And she'd say, you're rusty. Like, and I'm like, what's that? I didn't rust. I'm not. What are you talking? And then she'd say, you got granny beads back around your neck. You ever heard of that stuff? Like where you didn't wash your neck good. And my mom, you didn't want my mom washing your neck. Man, she'd like rub your skin off. I'm going to get that off. Boy, she'd get it off. Because I was her child. She'd clean me up. Because she's trying to hurt me? No. She loved me. There were parts I couldn't see. Plus, I was young, and I didn't know very much yet. And she could get to those parts I couldn't see, and she could get me, you know. And the Father loves you. Oh, he loves you. Just agree with him. Stop fighting. If you believe the gospel, it doesn't matter what your addictions are. It doesn't matter what your hurts, your habits, or your hang-ups are, right? Doesn't matter. He just wants to, hey, just agree with me. Let me clean that up for you. You can stand in the gospel. You can stand in it. You can be made clean. Will you do it? Here's number three. Here's the third reason why we need the gospel applied every day. To experience its saving power. To experience its saving power. Notice those three which yous I was telling you about. It says which you receive, verse 1. In which you stand, that's still in verse 1. Now we're in verse 2. And by which you are being saved. You see that one? That's one we're on now. Unusual language. He doesn't say, by which you have been saved. Like, you know. No, it's like, it's present tense. Like, it's happening right now. It's in the Greek perfect. We don't have an equivalent to that in the English language. It has this idea. If you remember math, it's like it's called a ray. It's like a dot with a line and an arrow on the end. Called a ray. It's something that happened at a particular point in time and has continuous effect on into the future to infinity. Okay? That's the Greek verb right there. It's the Greek perfect. So it has this idea. You have been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. It's happening right now. He saved you by grace. He's keeping you by grace. And he'll deliver you to the Father by grace. He's the one doing it. And so here's what helps us. To experience this continually, we remind ourselves of the gospel continually. I have been saved. I am being saved. He's got me. He's got me. This helps us in two ways. One is that it gives us assurance. It's not based on my ability, my ingenuity, my performance. The fact that I'm the pastor of a church does not make me more or less saved than any one of you. It's not, God's not more pleased with me or less pleased with me about my performance. Nor yours. Whether or not God's pleased with us is based on, have you received the gospel that Christ died for our sins? He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And many people saw him. Have you believed it? Have you believed it? That's what pleases God. And he saves you. It gives you assurance because I can say, I am sure that I am saved because I have believed the gospel. I have. I'm sure. So I can lay my head on my pillow at night and I don't have to go, I didn't have a good day today. Boy, if something was to happen to me right now, I don't believe I'd go to heaven. And you just can't grow because you're always stuck in doubt. But if you say, no, I believed, and that was my part, I received. He did everything, and the only part I did was receive it. And even that, he gave me the ability to do. And so it's all about Jesus. And so now you can have assurance. You can lay your head on your pillow and go, I'm not perfect, but Jesus is, and he saved me. And it's not an excuse to keep on sinning either. It's not like, okay, I can be lazy. No, it should be an impetus. It should be a motivation to say, he did everything for me. There's not anything too much for me to give up for him. And so we are being saved. It gives us assurance. And it also has a sanctifying effect. In other words, it's making us holy. I've said so many times, I need to have a t-shirt that says I'm under construction. And then a few months ago, one of our church members made me one. So I've got one at home now. You know, I'm under construction. You know, don't judge me. God's not finished. And we've got the verse underneath it that says, I am God's workmanship. So leave me alone. Cut me some slack. And cut yourself some too. And cut each other some too. Remember last week's sermon? Love covers a multitude of sins. So we walk in the gospel of love and grace. And it cleanses us. It gives us the ability to say, I am experiencing God's grace that both convicts me of sin and empowers me to die to it at the same time. Because I can go like this. I can go, Lord, examine me. If there's any sinful way in me, show me. And now clean me up from it. I don't have to hide from it. I don't have to run from it. I don't have to experience shame because Jesus took my sin, but he also took my shame. Who's sitting under a pile of shame here this morning? Come on, give that to the cross. Leave that at the cross. And so he took my shame. And he's making me holy. And then Paul says something that could be troubling until we dig in. So let's hear. He says, by which you are being saved. Then he's got an if-then statement. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, what's that about? If you hold fast to the word I preached to you. In other words, if you receive the gospel that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, and he appeared to many witnesses. If you receive that, you're saved, and you're being saved. Unless you believed another kind of gospel, and if you did that, you've believed in vain. In other words, it's empty. It has no power. Well, what are some other kinds of gospel? Well, I opened up talking about that. Being a good person, think that'll please God, or maybe it's the gospel of prosperity, that this idea that maybe you're struggling today with your marriage or with your finances, or you got bad news at the doctor and you're thinking, I came to church today to get me a little Jesus, get me some Jesus to fix my marriage. I need some Jesus to heal me. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus won't do those things, but if that's your motivation, you've heard the wrong gospel. Because the gospel you've heard is, I just need this much. I need it to save my marriage. And the problem with your marriage, I hate to tell you this, is you. Because you're a sinner. Both of you. Always takes two to tangle. And the reason your marriage is troubled is because you're both sinners. And trying to get Christ to fix it outwardly won't work. And so you'll say, I need Christ to fix my marriage like it's something. Okay, once I get that, then I don't need any more Christ. It won't work because it didn't change either of your hearts. You must come to the cross and say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Not coming to the cross to get something. That's a gospel of prosperity that says, it'll make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. It'll make me rich. Now, these are things that may or may not happen receiving Christ, but it can't be the reason, the motivation. The motivation must be, I come knowing I need salvation from Christ. Romans chapter 1 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel is where the power is. Now, how do you receive it? How do you move it from head to heart? Here it comes, Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you ever say this, just say this, I want you to be the master of my life. I believe in you, Jesus. I'm putting you in charge. I want you to be my Savior and Lord. And then it says, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So you believe the gospel. Maybe you'll be saved, right? That's right. If you join the church, you'll be saved. If you get baptized, you'll be saved. Be a good person, you'll be saved. No. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's too easy. No, it isn't. It was extremely hard for him, and it's free to you. It's free to you because he paid for it. Have you received Jesus? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe that he was raised, he was crucified and raised from the dead? We must always keep focused on the gospel because it's the nature of the gospel that shows us that we need a Savior and frees us to look at our sin nature and be sanctified. We need it day by day by day. It reminds us so that we are assured and sanctified simultaneously. Will you apply it to your life today? Apply the gospel to your life today. Looking back, have you received it? I threw it up in your lawn. Now you got to take the rubber band off and open the news. Read it. Decide to believe it. Okay, have you done that? And then stand in it every day. And then be assured by it and be sanctified, made clean by it continually. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the good news that Jesus saves. Lord, I pray first of all for that person that's here this morning that's never received you. Right in your seat right now, today your whole life could change by a singular decision. You've heard the gospel. Now you have no excuse. You've heard it. You've heard the facts of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And that other people have witnessed him alive. This is true. Will you confess right now that you believe it? Right in your seat. Let me help you. Pray with me right where you're at. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you were raised from the grave and that you live today. I invite you right now to come into my life and live in me as my Lord and Savior. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a child of God. Would you adopt me into your family? I call you now my Savior and Lord. If you're praying that prayer right now, believing, he'll save you. Right where you are. Others are here and you have received Jesus and you're a Christ follower, but you've been performance driven. You're struggling with guilt, shame. You've fallen short of your own performance, and you think it's about that. Would you confess it right now and say, Lord, help me just apply the gospel afresh. Would you cleanse me? Just name it, whatever it is. Are you struggling with a certain sin area? Maybe it's an addiction to a drug or to alcohol. Maybe it's an addiction to pornography. Maybe it's a problem with anger. Maybe it's a relationship that you've sinned against someone. You name it to the Lord right now. You don't have to be afraid. He loves you. Let him wash it away. And then just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for cleansing me, making me whole. In Jesus' name, amen.